Well, praise God, church. Glad to have y'all here this morning. Turn and look at the person beside you and say, I really am glad you came to church. Also, I don't know if Joseph announced this. Don't forget, men, Thursday night, 6:30, we're going to have the men's fellowship over here at the fellowship hall. So come and bring a friend, and we're going to have a good time, and we just need desserts, I believe. You always need desserts. Always need men need some sugar. And so bring that. But anyway, we're going to be having that fellowship and being blessed. Amen? Okay, get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, turn to the Gospel of John. No, you can hold your finger there. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. You know, I'm a guy that I don't believe much in coincidences. I believe God's hands in everything. And we always got to fight and sort our way out through whatever's going on in life. And I believe if you're here this morning, you're here for a reason. And I believe God's got a word for you. He's got a message for you. Amen? I believe God's got just exactly what you need to hear this morning. And I had a nice message all outlined right here on my iPad, ready to roll, and then I just felt him change right over there. So I'm going to kind of just shoot from the off the cuff this morning here and share about the resurrection a little bit in a different way than I was going. But anyway, so bear with me when I can't figure out if it looks like I don't know where I'm at. I don't, because I'm just kind of feeling my way through this thing. So, you know, every one of us is in here this morning because we're in here for different reasons, all right? It's Easter Sunday morning. It's Resurrection Sunday morning. We've come, and all over, people have gone to church today that normally wouldn't go to church. I don't know if you're a churchgoer. See some different faces in here this morning. I don't know if you're a normal churchgoer. You just happen to be visiting. You're here, whatever. But I just believe God has a plan, amen? He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your future. He has a plan. And the Bible says it's a good plan. And it's a plan that's going to give you hope. And it's going to give you an end. And it's going to give you victory. But so many times in life, this world, this stinking rotten world, this fallen world we live in, throws us some curveballs. Anybody ever been thrown a curveball? You know, a curveball is really an interesting thing. And I'll tell you my baseball story. When we first moved to Utopia, they were doing Little League. And I didn't know everybody around here, didn't know anybody in Utopia, and Joseph was playing a Little League, and so I knew Dwayne, and we'd become kind of friends, and so we were, it was a father-son baseball match, and so I never was a baseball player. I played football, but I never was a baseball player, and so, but it didn't seem too hard to hit the, you know, ball, and so we came up here, and I didn't want to look bad as a father, you know, and so I come up here, and there was this guy on the pitching mound, and he's actually in church here, and he was on the pitching mound, and I didn't know who he was, and I said, all right, sucker, don't look like he can throw a ball, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to crowd the plate, and I'm going to make him throw fouls, so I'll just walk to first, and I don't have to swing, and that way I'll get on base, and I don't look like the father that couldn't hit the ball. And so the first ball was thrown, you know, about 3 inches off the end of my nose at about 90 miles an hour. And I thought, Lord God Almighty, that would kill me if it had hit me. And I backed up. And Dwayne came over and said, hey, don't do that. He's going to kill you, you know. And I said, nah. And so I tried it one more time. Got up there, man, just put my toes on the edge of the base, got ready. Man, whoosh, just went right by me. And so I said, this is horrible, you know. And so then I backed off the plate because I said, I don't want to die. So I backed off the plate, and the third one came as this curveball coming at me, you know. I swung with all the might, and it went by. And Ernie right over there struck me out. That was my first encounter with Ernie. Sometimes in life, a curveball comes at you, you know, and you're not expecting it. Y'all with me here? You're not expecting a curveball. Now, so The whole Christian world, the whole Christian message is all about that we believe in miracles. Listen, we don't believe in a dead God. We believe in a living God. We believe in a resurrected Savior. We believe in a God who is alive and well. Amen? We believe that when we pray, God hears our prayers. We expect answers from our prayers. Right? You should. We don't want to be just praying for nothing. We don't want to go to church just for nothing. It's an active life, an active ministry. It's something that we're hooked up with and connected. If you're not seeing answers to your prayers, or you're not seeing Jesus move in your life, then something's wrong with the way you're applying your Christianity. Because Christianity is not a social club. It's not a place that we just go on Sundays. It's not a place we just attend on a Easter and Christmas and whatever like this. It is a living, vibrant relationship with the Son of God. Amen? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says something here. I'm glad I got somebody. Look at verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preach to yourselves, that you believe in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I have received, that Jesus," or that Christ, "died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he arose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." Listen to me. Everything that I'm going to preach to you this morning, everything that I'm going to say, has to do with hinging upon, do you believe that the Word of God, the Bible, is the truth? If you believe that Bible is a holy Bible, if you believe that that Bible is a sacred document given to us by God, it was not just written by men who had a sugar spurt that day, but it was men that were inspired by the Holy Spirit that wrote it. If you believe it's true, well then listen to me, everything that it says in there is yours. Paul based everything he did in life upon what the Word of God said. You take the Word of God out of the picture, you got nothing. But he goes on. "And that he was seen by Cephas," or Peter, "then by the 12, and after he is seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me, also one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, so I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He said, listen, this resurrected Savior is not just, it's not just a one-time event. It wasn't just this Easter Sunday morning that people saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. He said they saw him alive. He went and he spoke to over 500 people. He was there. He was there in his earth, heaven suit, not an earth suit like we got. You know how I know? Because he walked through a wall, and I hadn't mastered that yet. I've run into walls, but I ain't walked through a wall. And Jesus could walk through a wall because his body was a body that we're going to have when we get to heaven. It says he was the first fruits of those that were resurrected. It's going to be like your body is going to be the one that doesn't age and doesn't have to worry about this and that and the other. Hello? All right? Now, I want to take you, go back now to the Gospel of John. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 19 and look at the end of it, verse 38. And let's look at something at the death of Jesus. John 19:38. "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who had first come by Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds." Everybody say 100 pounds. "Then he took the body of Jesus, and he bound it in strips of linen, and with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where they were crucified, there was a guard, and in the garden a new tomb which no one had yet laid. So they laid Jesus because of the preparation day for the tomb was nearby." Okay. It says he took 100 pounds of ointment. 100 pounds of something about the consistency of Crisco. right? How many pounds are in a Crisco can? Anybody know? Like one of those big 3 pounds, a 3 pound Crisco can? 100 pounds worth of Crisco cans. Y'all with me? That's a bunch. Just get that image in your mind about how much it would be of just dipping out 3 pounds of Crisco and slapping it on the table and just getting, you know, and just, yeah. 33 cans full, roughly. 30 cans of Crisco dumped out on your kitchen table and you're going to put it over a dead body. Are y'all getting this image? That's a lot of Crisco. Right? Okay, and what they did was, is they took the bodies and they took strips of cloth. This is important to know this fact. They took the strips of cloth and they got the Crisco, the ointment, and they smeared it on both sides of that cloth all the way. Limbered, you know, and just really applied it thick to that cloth. They smeared the body with it and then they wrapped every piece of the body. They wrapped each finger individually, then the hand, then up the arm. They wrapped everything individually in those strips. All the way up the body, then the arm, then the fingers, and the, you know, then the, all the around the torso, and then all the way down, the toes, the feet, each one individually, then each one together. All right? It was basically a Crisco cocoon. All right? Y'all get this image. They took Jesus' body and they laid him out in the tomb in this Crisco cocoon. Completely sad. But they weren't through because there was several things that they had to do to complete it. They'd gotten up and they wrapped. They had to quit because it was, according to the Jewish holiday, they couldn't be with a dead body and have Passover. And so they had to quit with where they were and the time had come when they had to stop. And so they got to the face, and the face was left. So in other words, they wrapped it some, the head, but the face was left. So there's this cocoon with the face open. So they laid the napkin. They took a napkin. They laid it over his face like this. You're with me? Let's read on. Go to chapter 20. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples on whom Jesus loved, and he said to them, "Have you taken away the Lord out of my tomb? And we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. Now let me just stop for just a second. I've always thought this is interesting because we're reading the Gospel of John. And John has to make note that he beat Peter to the tomb. You tell me them boys ain't carnal? I mean, you know, come on. They're the disciples and they're arguing. And he just wants that noted in history that he beat Peter to the tomb. That cracks me up. So he's stooping down. He looked and he saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, followed him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. The other disciple who came to the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. And yet they did not know the scriptures, but he must rise from the dead. The disciples went away to their own homes. Okay, so they ran in there. And they saw the napkin folded and put over in a different place. And when they saw it, they believed. What did they? What would change? What would make them? What would be so astounding about seeing the grave clothes if the grave clothes are just torn off and laying everywhere? But you see what the whole process of this mummification is basically what it was of putting this spikenard and this ointment on him, this Crisco stuff, is that it solidified. What was laying there was the cocoon, the shell, where Jesus had been in those garments. Like his arms would have been and his legs would have been, everything would have been there, was laying there, but he wasn't in it. But the napkin was taken and folded up and set over on the side. This is one of those DVDs I got to see when I get to heaven. Because I don't know if the Holy Spirit, because Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit came down the Holy Spirit came down and was the power that resurrected Jesus. And so I don't know if the Holy Spirit took the napkin off and folded it up and then Jesus came out, or Jesus came out and he had the napkin on his face and folded it up and laid it down. I don't know. All I know is it not odd that they folded the handkerchief and put it up? You see, it wasn't enough to say somebody stole the body. The linen clothes weren't cut off. The grave clothes weren't ripped off. The body wasn't taken. That was the point that they had to believe, because they ran in there and they knew they had wrapped Jesus and put him in there. And now there's nothing left but this shell. And he ain't in it. But now there's this another situation takes place. Because they don't really know about the resurrection. They didn't really catch all that when Jesus was telling them about it. They didn't really catch it in the Old Testament, what God had said was going to take place. It was a mystery to them. They didn't understand it. And so they all go back, and the Bible says, if you read on down here, it says they all went into the upper room, and they were there, and they were together, but they were in fear of the Jews. So they weren't back home slapping high fives, saying, "Man, he went down there, he wasn't there. Oh, hey, Jesus is risen." Ah! There was no excitement. There was fear in them. They just said, "We got a problem. I don't know. I don't understand that. It's blows my mind. How did he get out of those grave clothes? What's happened? What's taking place?" So many times in our own lives, we're like that. We're like, "I don't know what's going on in life. I don't know. I'm confused. Why is it going this way? What's happening? What's taking place? Lord, I don't see it. I don't understand. I don't know what's going on." And you're really nothing in your life but fear. And fear does not produce faith. There's only one thing that produces faith in your life, and that is believing what the Word of God says. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you know the Word of God and you know what the Bible says and you believe that the Bible, what it says, is true, it becomes yours. Then it's personally yours. It's not hearsay. It's not, "Oh, yeah, I heard Pastor say something like that once. Oh, yeah, I heard somebody say that." Hello? It's yours. It's real. Your faith activates with the Word of God, and it becomes yours. And when it becomes yours, you know what it is? It's yours. Nobody can take it from you. Circumstances and situations can't take it from you. Lies from the enemy can't take it from you. Whatever curveballs this world throws at you can't take it from you. No matter what you thought and believed and trusted in, that all of a sudden now doesn't seem to be right. Oh, no, can't take it from you, because it's yours. The disciples went up and they're like freaked out, saying, "Man, I do not understand this. It doesn't make any sense. We were with Jesus. He was going to rule the world, and we were going to be by his side. And oh my God, this is going to be great. And now look at him. We don't even know what's happened to him. We don't even know where he is. And the Jews are going to find us. We're next. They're going to crucify him. Did you see how they beat Jesus? They're going to do that to you." And don't you know there were squabblings? If they're arguing about who ran or wanted recognition for who outran the other one, you can imagine the carnality going on in that room. Like, say, "Oh yeah, you're gonna look good, fat man, when they nail you to that cross over there. I wanna see what you're gonna look like." I mean, you know, they were just like eating each other alive. So look here. I'm in verse 19. John 20:19. "And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst, and he said to them, 'Peace, peace be with you.'" He said, "Peace be with you." In other words, he was addressing the fear and the concerns in their hearts, and when he came in there, it wasn't like a salutation. Right? "Hey guys, how y'all?" Wasn't like that. He came to get right in the middle of their situation, their fear. He came and walked right in the middle. The first word he utters is peace. No fear, peace. Isn't it amazing in this world? We can go in this world and you can look at the things going on and you can lose your peace. it was a commercial yesterday. I happened to be watching some television. There was a commercial that came on. And this guy's sitting there talking about how he got shingles. All right? And it wasn't an advertisement for a medicine. It wasn't an advertisement for anything. It was like, and it was just a commercial about shingles. And I'm like, well, what did that? And that's what I said to the TV. He said, what did that help? Everybody that is watching just started scratching their necks. And God almighty. I'm serious. I mean, it made me just want to say, oh. He said, yeah, first there was a rash came around my neck, and I thought there was something in my shirt. I was outside, and I went in and changed shirts. And I mean, instantly my neck itches. I'm like, oh, God, got to get my shirt off. Something's on me. I mean, you know, just sitting there, just like giving me the bad report, just like trying to get me to have shingles. I'm like, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Foul thought up, you know? Are y'all with me here? What I'm saying is that this world, everything going on, it always wants to steal your peace. You're not going to make it. You're going to lose your job. It isn't going to go right. The bank's going to close. Once you do get any money, the bank's going to close and take all that you had, or the government's going to get it, or this is going to happen, or that's going to happen, or this or that or the other, because it wants to take peace out of your life. Listen to me here, church. It wants to take peace from your life. And Jesus was resurrected, and the very first thing that he offered in ministry to anybody was peace be to you. Peace be to you. On this Resurrection Sunday right now, I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know how many curveballs you've been thrown. I don't know what's taking place right now. But if you do not have peace, the resurrected Savior wants to step into your world just like he did theirs. Come right through the wall, right through the midst of the trouble, right through the midst of the problem, and give you peace. You say, oh, Pastor, I need some peace. I wish I could put it, I wish I had a, you know, bottle of peace, and I just whoosh, just threw it on you, and you're like, oh, thank you. But I want to tell you how peace comes. Listen to me. It's not hard. It really isn't hard to get peace. You say, oh, Pastor, I know what you're saying. I believe in Jesus, and I pray and ask him, but you know, I don't really have peace. I'll tell you how to get peace. It's really simple. You find in the Bible what it says about your situation, and then you believe it. Do you know what happens to us? We find in the Bible about our situation, we read it, and then the thought comes in our mind, yeah, but what about Aunt Bess? What about oh so-and-so? Hey, we're really believers. They really believe God, and it didn't work with, they didn't get an answer to their prayer. Folks, listen to me. That is the devil coming immediately to steal the seed of the Word of God from your life. You will understand this principle right now. When you read it, you find the truth. The Bible says the truth will set you free. When you find the truth, it'll set you free. When you find the truth that the resurrected Savior can step into the midst of your chaos and bring you peace, when you find out that truth and it can come into the midst of you, and you can sit there and say, hey, come what may, storms of life, man, I'm traveling with Jesus. And you really believe it? The devil doesn't want you to do that. This world system does not want you to believe that. He wants to steal it from you. He wants to take it from you. He wants you worried. He wants you fretting. He wants you troubled. He wants you anxious. He wants you with your guts all messed up. He wants you to have ulcers. He wants you to be worrying. He wants you to be looking at the worst situations. He wants you to be looking out there and say, oh, God, I don't know how we're going to make it through tomorrow. This is a great example where ignorance doesn't breed fear. You know how you see these stupid people like jump off bridges and do all kinds of stuff like that, you know, parachutes and that kind of stuff, and you're just like, man, that guy's got to be ignorant. Well, sometimes it is. Ignorance is bliss. The other day I was down in South Texas, and deep South Texas, and there was a buffalo grass field, and there was a guy cutting a ditch across it, and I needed to go over there and see, make sure it was deep enough and everything was okay. And I just walked out across that buffalo grass field and went over there and was looking at the ditch and everything. The guy was on top of the ditch. He's just looking at me like, the strangest look on his face. And I'm like, what? And he said something to me, and I couldn't hear him. I said, man, I can't hear you. And so he said something else, and finally he shut the machine down. He says, are you crazy? I said, what? He said, you just walked out across. He said, there's probably 100 snakes right out there you just walked over. I was like, snakes? Dear God, what do you mean snakes? I got no snakes up there in the hill country. What are you talking about, snakes? He said, man, he said, I got the willies just running this ditcher, and I'm on the machine. I wasn't scared at all. Just walked right across that thing like it's no big deal. Didn't even think anything about it. Never even crossed my mind. Could have been a snake out there. Didn't think anything about it. No fear. Just walk right to the midst of the snakes and everything else in the world. I mean, I don't know if angels were swooping down, beating them off or what. I mean, I don't know if there was even one out there. I never saw anything. I just walked through it. Just glorious. But you know what? I couldn't walk back. Couldn't do it. Couldn't make myself go walk back. I had to go walk down the cut ditch because I could see the grass. I had to go off. I had to go like 150 yards out of my way to work myself back around to a road that I could get back to where I started from, because I couldn't walk that other 30 yards back to my truck across that grass because my mind would not let me do it. I got through the first time. Why couldn't I go on the second time? Because that's right. Fear got in my head, and I was just concerned, just, you know, like to me, my mind was saying, okay, they let me go by so they can get me coming back. So then the next day, the guys come out to put the electric out, you know, and every one of them had got on snake leggings and everything else. I'm like, wow, y'all are really serious about this. And like, are you crazy? So now, like, I can't even hardly get out of my truck at all. Okay, the point I'm trying to say is when I didn't know it, I didn't have any fear. I mean, ignorance was bliss. I didn't have any fear. Just walk along like that, you know, like it's no deal. Now I'm, you know, now I'm freaked. Got the willies all the time. Hadn't seen one yet, but man, I got the willies, you know. That's what happens to us in life. You hadn't seen anything. You haven't seen anything. But all of a sudden, it's like the what if factor comes in. And now you're frozen in fear and can't move forward, because what's happened to you in life is you got to get the resurrected Savior in the midst of your house. You got to get him and hear him say, peace, be still. And it's by faith that that happens. It's by taking the scriptures and believing that what Jesus said is more true than what this world's situation shows you. It's that simple, but yet that complicated. It's that simple, yet our minds make it that complicated. Have you ever had those situations where you looked at something and said, oh, that's not going to work, and then it did? And then you were like, wow, that worked. Are y'all with me? You see, folks, it's a mind game of who's got control of your life. Faith in Jesus, faith in the resurrected Savior, faith in the Son of God, or fear. Who's got control of your mind? If you're like the disciples locked down for fear of the Jews in your room, you need Jesus to step into the midst of your room and say, peace. Be still. That's what you need today. That's what you need more than anything in this world. Because when you hear him say, peace, be still, peace comes in your life. And life changes. I want to show you one more thing here. Go back up to verse 11. Now, because the guys that ran down to the tomb couldn't get it straight because they ran off and left. You know, the women had already found it. They go back. Verse 11 says, Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And she wept, and she stopped down and she looked at the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet of the body where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because you have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Now, when she said this, she turned and around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. This is the second thing. There's Mary standing there. She's brokenhearted. She thinks that Jesus is gone. She sees Jesus, but doesn't know it's Jesus. Listen. You may have been crying out. You may have been praying. You may have been saying, "Jesus, I need an answer. I need an answer." And your answer may be right in front of you and you don't see it. So you might be sitting here today saying, "Oh, I need more faith. I got to have more faith. I got to do this." But listen, you may just need to pray for God to open your eyes so you can see what's around you. You may want to just pray for God to open your eyes and see that he's already walked into your midst and he's standing right there. You just hadn't been receiving it or acknowledging it. You know, it goes back to the old story. You remember the guy at the flood's coming and he prays for God to deliver him, and a guy comes by in a boat, and you know, you've heard this story, right? Goes by in the boat and he doesn't get in. He said, "No, God's going to deliver me." And so the guy in the boat leaves and the water gets higher and he finally gets up on the roof and keeps happening. Finally, a helicopter comes to get him. He said, "No, it's okay. God's going to deliver me." And the water goes over the roof and the guy drowns, goes to heaven. Gets to heaven and says, "God, I thought you were going to deliver me." He said, "What are you talking about? Send a boat, send helicopter, send all these things to you." Oh. You know, sometimes we get it all, you know, we're it's our head again, thinking wrong. God's standing there trying to deliver us, but man, we got it all wrong. Mary's sitting there, she's looking, she thinks he's the gardener. And she said, "Sir, have you carried him away? Tell me where you've laid him and I will take him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and she said, "Rabboni." In other words, when she didn't know it was Jesus until he called her name, Mary. And then, boom, she saw it. You see, that's what Jesus we need. We need him to come into our lives and speak to us and call out our name. And we need to hear it. Because when he calls out our name, then life changes because the Master has spoken. And let me tell you something. The devil has lied to you and told you the false word. And you need to hear what the Master has to say about the good word. You need to hear your name called out by the Master. Folks, this is the kind of life we're supposed to be living. This is the real Christian life. Not go to church on Sunday, be miserable Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and come back on church on Sunday because you feel so bad, and then go back out into the rest of the world and be miserable all the weekend. No. That's not life. Life is not praying in heaven. A Christian life is not praying prayers and not having them answered. They say, "Well, preacher, now I don't know. You're just getting kind of crazy and flaky." I mean, why? Listen, let's go fishing. If there's no resurrected Savior, if the resurrection's not real, if Jesus isn't real, then let's go fishing. Let's go to the river. Let's go shoot something. If he's not going to be your peace, if he's not going to be your strength, if he can't come into your life and help you walk through every situation because you know him and know what his word says and it's real to you, then folks, I'm telling you, we don't need that cheap Christianity that doesn't work. He says, "Mary." And she turns, she said, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not cling to me." Listen to here. "For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." Now, this is the last point. We're going to have communion. Listen to me, church. The reason why I know it's real, the reason why I know it's true, the reason why I know Jesus is a resurrected Savior and the Son of God is because, you see, throughout this whole history that you can read through the Bible, there was this place in heaven called the tabernacle. It's the place where God dwells. And we know about it because it says that the pattern was given to Moses and he made a tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, there was an outer court and there was an inner court. And in the inner court, there was a holy of holies where the presence of God dwelled. And in that holy of holies was an ark, a box, a mercy seat. It's a mercy seat because under the seat was all the sins of man. And on top of the seat was the glory of God. And once a year, the high priest had to go pour blood out on that mercy seat. And what Jesus was telling Mary right there is, listen, hold on a minute. Don't grab a hold of me. Don't touch me yet. Don't make me unclean by touching me. I've got to go to heaven. So you see, folks, the first thing Jesus did when he came out of the tomb, after he had his little discussion on earth, was he went to heaven. And he went to heaven and he put his blood of the perfect sacrifice for your sins and for my sins, for all the sins of the world. He put his perfect blood upon that altar so that then there was an appeasement so he could come back down here and he'd say, I've ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. All of a sudden, the door would be broken open. The presence of God and the power of God could be yours in this life. So that you could walk in there and you'd have a heavenly Father that you could talk to and you could pray, and that the door would be open and the answer would be yes. The dumbest book I've ever seen in my life was when it says a book written and says, when God says no, when God answers no. That book, just the cover of it made me just buy one and just tear it up, throw it in the trash can. I'm serious. I bought one, tore it up and threw it in the trash can because I felt like I did the world good to get rid of it. Because I'm going to tell y'all something. God's answer to you is not no. You're not going to come up there and no. That you may be praying the wrong thing, and you may need your answer, your head changed around, and you may be asking for something that isn't right. But listen to me. God's answer to you and heaven's answer to you is yes and amen. That's what the Bible says. That all of heaven is open to you, and that the doors have been thrown open, and God wants you to be blessed. Hello? How many times when you're raising your kids and they were little bitty, wanted to come, you guys wanted to come with you and wanted a pocket knife? And what did you always say? Listen, you're too small for that. You can't have the pocket knife. You're going to cut your finger. And then some of them were insistent. You know what they did? You gave them the pocket knife and they cut their finger. And then you know what? They didn't ever do it again. But listen to me. They learned a lesson. I'm not telling you that everything that you go and pray is right. You may be praying something that's totally and completely ignorant. I'm just telling you all of heaven is open. And the Bible says all God's promises to you are yes and amen. So when your faith was faced with trials and tribulations and situations and circumstances, you have got to hear Jesus say your name. You have got to receive his peace into your life. You've got to take the promises of the Word of God and make them real to you, because they are real and they are true. Now listen to me. I'm hard-headed. My head is harder than this rock. I will not give up. I don't quit. I may gripe and complain and kick and just, you know, my wife will tell me, just get on out of the house. I won't hear you no more. But I don't ever quit. Never quit. I'm just too hard-headed. I won't give up. You know how many times I've laid hands on people and they did not get well? A bunch. Does that mean I quit laying hands on people? No, absolutely not. You know how many times I've prayed and not actually seen the prayer get answered like I thought it should? A bunch. You know how many times I've prayed and seen the prayer answered like it was supposed to? A bunch. I ain't quitting. Ain't no devil in hell going to talk me out of the resurrected Savior and the power. Do I have peace all the time? No. Sometimes I get mad. Sometimes I get upset. Sometimes I get worried and anxious about stuff. You know what I finally end up doing after I finally come to my senses? I pray. I receive peace. I get hold of the Word. Start speaking over my life. Start praying. Start looking. That's the Christian life. But you know what? As I've gotten older and learned more about the Word of God, I have more victories than I have defeats. I've had more victories than I've had defeats. And you know what? I just declare that as older I get, the better I get, the smarter I get. And it's going to turn. And your life can turn too. And today's your day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Ladies, can y'all bring the communion stuff down, please? Church, we're going to have communion here. Now, If you're a guest with us today, we're so glad you're here with us, but you're more than welcome to have communion with us. We have an open communion service here at Living Waters Church. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, well, then we want you to have communion with us. But there's a few things I want to talk to you about first. Because, see, I want to pray for you. I want you to come and take communion today, and I want it to be a glorious Easter Sunday for you. If you don't have peace right now, I want you to come away from this table with peace. If you don't have an answer to your situation right now and you're worried and concerned, I want you to walk away from here with peace. And I want you to understand that Jesus is alive and well. Amen. So I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. I want to talk to you for a minute. I want you just to put yourself in an attitude of worship and just close your eyes and just worship the Lord there for a minute. Give everybody around you a little privacy, because I want to talk to you and I want to ask you to respond. If you're here today and you don't have peace, and you know you're saved. You know, if you died, you'd go to heaven, but you just don't have peace. Your life is in turmoil right now. That's you today. I want you just to lift your hand and say, "Yeah, Pastor, that's me." Thank you. I see hands going up everywhere. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just lift them up and you can put them back down. I just want to make sure that I know that I'm talking to somebody here this morning. Listen to me. Jesus wants to walk right in the middle of your situation. I'm going to pray for you right now. Whatever's going on, whatever's taking place, Jesus wants to walk right into the midst of it. And I just want you to be willing to hear him today say, "Peace, peace, peace." Father, right now, all over this room, you see people that lifted their hands. You see them, Lord God, they said that they don't have peace right now. They're going through a situation. They're going through something that's causing them to have unrest, and they're not having peace. They're not walking, Lord, and getting the victory of your resurrection. So I pray right now, Father, right now for each one of them. I pray, Heavenly Father, that by the power of God, just like you knocked Jesus out of the tomb by the resurrected power of God, that right now you come into their lives. And you walk right up through the midst of the walls that have surrounded them. And Jesus, you walk right into the middle of their lives and you call their names out. And say, "Peace. Peace. Peace." Lord, just like Mary, she didn't know it was you, Jesus. She didn't see it was you, but Lord, you were there. I pray right now because of this prayer and where their hearts are and where they're receiving it right now, you're there in their midst. You're there with them right now in that room. You're there with them right now through that situation, through that hurt, through that pain. You were there with them. God, I thank you for that. You were there with them right now. You're there with them, Lord. Now, church, just begin to, those of you who lifted your hands, just begin to thank him. Just begin to thank him for calling your name out. Thank him for being right there with you. Thank you, Jesus. Now I got another question to ask you. Those of you that are in here, listen, just keep worshiping the Lord. Saints, keep praying. Listen to me. If you're in here today and you don't have the slightest idea what I'm talking about, you're lost. Just you're not even following me. You don't know Jesus. You've never asked him to come into your life. You've never asked him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. You're not sure that today if you died, you'd go to heaven. You don't know anything about what's going on. But you want to. You want to. Right now, your heart's beating fast, and you're saying, "Jesus, if you're really real, I want to know you. If that's you in here today, and you want to pray, and you want to ask Jesus to come in your life for the very first time, I want to ask you, just lift your hands up and say, yeah, Pastor, that's me, because I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Today's your day. Today's your day. You want to pray and make Jesus the Lord of your life. Thank you. For those of you that lifted your hand, and I want to ask everyone else too, if you'll just pray with me right now. And just pray it from your heart and say, Jesus, today I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and wash me in your blood. I believe with all of my heart that you're the Son of God and that you were resurrected to show you're the Son of God. I believe in you, Jesus. Thank you. Now listen to me. Everybody look at me for a second. Those of you that prayed that today for the very first time, I want you to understand something. He heard your prayer. He heard the cry of your heart. And I want you to know that that resurrected Savior, he's your Lord now. He wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He marked you in heaven and said, that one's mine. They believed in me. You're set for eternity. Those other, everybody else in here, listen to me, that you were praying about peace. Listen, Jesus is walking through your wall. You should be putting your expectors on. You should be putting yourself in a position of faith to say, you know, Lord, this has been a mess, and I think you're straightening it out. Woo! I don't know, but things are really about to get good. Because he heard your prayer today. He heard your cry today. And he's going to do it. Now, we're going to have communion. Matter of fact, I'm going to have my prayer team and pastoral team come down so I can serve you and you can help me serve everyone else. But I'm telling you in here, church, I believe in a God of miracles. Amen? How about you? Do you believe in a God of miracles? You believe in a God who's alive? Well, listen. I'm going to serve these people. And then we're going to be up here for prayer for you. And then you're going to have the opportunity to come up and receive communion. And when you do today, I believe in miracles. And I believe that if you need prayer, we're here to pray with you. And if we pray with you, God's going to hear your prayer and he's going to answer your prayer. Amen? The Bible says that when Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. That he blessed it. And that he broke it. And then he gave it to his disciples. He said, now take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. This was his body that was going to go to the cross and was going to be whipped, was going to be beaten, was going to be spit upon, was going to be nailed to a cross so there could be a resurrection. Your body may be beat up. Your heart may be ripped out. You may feel like you got run over by a freight train. Your answer to your healing is right here in this bread. The body of Christ and what he did for you. Lord, we thank you for it. Your broken body in Jesus' name. Afterwards, it says he took the cup. And after he'd given thanks, he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood that's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. This cup represents all the guilt, all the shame, all that this world wants to throw upon you, this cup represents your forgiveness, your total and complete 100% forgiveness. The Bible says your forgiveness is for us. The east is from the west. Do you know that the east from the west is not the same as the north and the south? Do you know that? If you travel north and you go up over the North Pole, you come back down, you're going to be traveling south on the other end. But if you go from east to west, east never meets west. You just keep, in other words, he's trying to say, it's so far, your sins are so far removed that they cannot ever meet. Then why do you live in guilt and shame? Why do you let the devil come back and torment you? Why do you let him bring up your past? Why do you let him come and have a foothold in your life? when there's forgiveness right here in Jesus' name. This is not a ritual. Listen, I don't perform rituals around here. I don't perform rituals around here. Listen to me. This is not a ceremony. This is not, this is a miracle. This is your faith connecting with the power of God and a miracle coming in your life. The forgiveness of your sin. Receive it today. Father, we thank you for what this cup represents. Represents all the forgiveness of all of our sins. And all we give you praise for it. So church, just worship the Lord there. Lord, give us something, and y'all just worship the Lord there as I serve these, and then we'll serve you.